Morning once again. As many of you know, we're going through the book of Esther. And we're focusing, as we go through this book, we're focusing on the understanding of favor. So as we go through the whole book, we want to continue to focus on this understanding of favor and how God grants favor, how we can gain favor, how the world gains favor, and then also what we're supposed to do with this favor that has been granted to us or that will be granted to us when we get in certain positions. And I know, interesting, this past week, and really I guess up until now, you know, there's this thing going on right now, this Powerball that has $1.5 billion, right? And usually when the money gets really high or people, the Powerball gets really high, people always have these conversations. What would you do if you won this money? And people always come up and they always have this conversation about what they would do if they had all these resources, all this money. They would give back to everybody. They would do all these great, great things. It's the same thing that we have all throughout our lives. A lot of times what we do is that we imagine what we would do if we were placed in a position of power. Maybe it's on our job. Man, if I was the boss, everybody would get a raise. Or now during election cycle, you have this election and you hear candidates come, they tell you all the great things that they want to do. And I think a lot of them are well-intentioned. They're great things they want to do if they get into office, how they'll make everything right if they get into office. But the question always comes in, what happens when you get there? When you actually get to that place, when you actually get into that position of power, how are you supposed to handle that favor that's been put on your life? So as we go through Esther, and Esther chapter 4 really talks about how God, what God wants us to do when he places us in a position of power, when we find favor and find a position where we're called, where his people are in that position, what he wants us to do with that position at that time. But before we get into chapter 4, let's do a real quick recap of where we are. In chapter 1, we had the Persian king Xerxes, who believes that he is the gift to the world. And so he had this big, huge pep rally slash event where he brought everybody together for over 180 days and then an extra 7 days where everyone's coming together, they're drinking, they're getting ready to go to war with Greece and all that. And so he's getting all these people together. He gets excited. We see this king who we called, while he is placed as the king, Pastor Taylor told us that there's only one true king. And then throughout the whole Bible, how this whole story, we'll see in the book of Esther, we'll see how he's not necessarily a king, but a pawn being used by other people. But he goes through, he has this great feast, he gets drunk, and then he calls his wife to come do something that she shouldn't been doing, and then she refuses, and then he banishes her from being queen forever. He goes off to Greece, he loses the war, he comes back, he's frustrated. His people said, hey, let's get you excited again. So they have a beauty contest, and he has to find a new queen, and Esther comes in. And so we have this understanding of Esther, who is a Jewish orphan being cared for by her cousin Mordecai, and she comes in and she finds favor and she becomes queen. Then last week we looked at chapter 3. In chapter 3 we brought in a new person named Haman. Haman became this official that got the king's ear. The king gave him favor. As he was getting favor, he wanted to go out and make everyone bow to him, and Mordecai, this Jewish cousin of Esther, would not bow to him. He gets frustrated with Mordecai, and he doesn't understand why he's not bowing to him and doesn't like him. Finds out that he's a Jewish person, finds out he's a Jew, and not only does he want to destroy Mordecai, but he wants to destroy all the Jews. And we find out that Haman was an Agagite, and so he had this understanding there were natural enemies of the Jewish population. So he goes to try, he gets the king's ear. They're drinking again. The king seems to always be drinking when he's making bad or some kind of decision, but he gets the king's ear, and then they create an edict to go and kill all the Jewish people on the 13th day of the 12th month in the month of Adar. And at the end of the chapter, you hear that the Jewish people in all the provinces of Persia are now distraught. because they see this edict come down where they're going to be massacred. And that massacred is being pushed by the king. But then at the end of the sermon last week, Pastor Taylor reminded us of one thing, and that is that God still takes care of his own. So in the midst of chapter 3, we get all worried about this edict that's been brought out to kill all these Jewish people, but we might forget that in chapter 2, Esther is queen. This Jewish woman is queen. And so now in chapter 4, we're called to see Esther and to understand why God put her in this position and to understand something amazing about how God has already set up everything for his purpose. And so when she receives favor, now that she's queen, God, throughout this chapter, God's going to show us that when we're in positions that he's put us in, what we are supposed to do with that position, and maybe even some of the pitfalls that may come from being in that position. And in chapter 4, probably has the most memorable verses of this whole book that everyone always quotes, and we'll get to that. But what we're going to do right now, we're going to read through the whole chapter 4 of Esther, and then we'll go back down and break it down. It says, when Mordecai learned of all that had done, this is the edict that's going to go out to kill all the Jewish people, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. And Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her how he told him to instruct her to go, and he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back his answer. Do not think that because you are the king, you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You know, the interesting thing is that we get to this final part, And this is the part that we hear about a lot. This is the part that many people recite, and it goes, and Esther chapter 4, verses 14b through 15, and who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susan, fast for me. Do not eat, drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So those two very important parts of what we a lot of times hear about Esther, this understanding that you may have been put into a position for a time such as this. This understanding that Mordecai says to her that this is maybe why you are here, for this time is why you're supposed to be there. And then Esther understanding and says, listen, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to do what I need to do for my people. You know, Mark Twain has this quote. He says, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. This understanding that you are born on this day, but that next most important day is the day you find out why you were born, the purpose that you were born for. And Mordecai says to her, maybe this is why you are here. For this very moment, for this very time to do this great thing and to save the people, to save your people. And so a lot of times we look at Esther and we see this. And we're like, yes, this is the whole point. This is where it all goes to. But I want you to understand something. When Esther's in this position, there are some things that she has to go through before we get to this verse. There are verses before here that we're supposed to understand, that we're supposed to glean information off of, for that when we are in that position, when we are in a position where God says, I put you in this position to do something great, we will know what we're supposed to do. We will have ears like Esther that we will one day be able to say, hey, but if I perish, I perish. We'll have the confidence to be able to say that. But in order to be able to have this moment, in order to be able to understand the purpose of why you were made, in order for us to understand that when we're in that position of power, we need to avoid certain pitfalls. And there's a lot of pitfalls that happen when you're in this power position, when you're in a position of favor. The first thing we see is that we have to avoid the pitfall of being disconnected. We go back to Esther chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, when Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him and to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. Let's think about this. An edict was written to kill all the Jewish people in all the provinces. Esther is in her royal position. She has no idea what's going on. See, a lot of times when we get into a position, when we get into some kind of powerful position, we lose sight, we lose touch on the people that we're actually supposed to be there for. Esther's probably going around, she's probably feeling good, and she's like, why is Mordecai upset? What is going on? Why is he sackcloth? She said, she has to send somebody to go find out why, even though the edict was written and developed within the understanding of the palace by Haman and the king. She has no idea what's going on. One of the pitfalls that we have to watch out for when we get into a position of power is that we don't get disconnected with the reason why we're there. We don't get disconnected with the community around us. You know, we have a friend who is, she works for a foundation, and she actually gives money out for this big, huge foundation, the Lego Foundation. So she gives money out to people who want money from the foundation. And she came and talked to me. She was like, Nick, she said, one thing that a mentor of hers told her, she was like, you need to do this for a certain amount of years, and you need to get out. And she said, because what will happen is you'll start to believe you're more important than you are. She said, because when you go into these places and people want your money, you'll be the smartest person in the room. They'll laugh at all of your jokes. You know what I mean? That everything you'll do will be lifted up high. And she was like, and if you're not careful, you'll start believing that. And forgetting the purpose that you're here for, and that's to take care of the people that don't get a chance to be in this building with you. That sometimes don't get a chance to be able to present and ask for your money. You'll just go with the people that make you feel comfortable, that make you feel all important, and you'll stay with them instead of realizing what your true purpose is. See, when we're in power, it's really easy for us to get disconnected with the reason why God has put us there. So one of the biggest pitfalls that we have to do is to make sure we don't get disconnected from the people God has around us. I know there was one movie where one of the ladies asked a guy who became real rich, she was like, you don't understand struggle. He said, yes, I do. I understand what's going on around. She said, how much does a gallon of milk cost? And he had no idea, because he hadn't bought milk in forever. Someone buys it for him. A lot of times when we get into these powerful positions, we lose sight on what we're there for, and that is to take care of his people. Next slide. Can you go to the next slide? Oh. Another pitfall is a pitfall. Watch out for the pitfall of caring too much about safety. Verse 10 and 11, it says, then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. She says, now listen, I understand what you want me to do. I understand you want me to talk to him about our people that are called to be destroyed, but you know, I'm safe here. You know, she started probably feeling, understanding that I'm the queen, I'm good, I'm in the palace, I'm safe here, and so she starts worrying more about the safety, her safety, than fulfilling a great purpose for the safety of people all around her. I don't know about you, but sometimes there's like, man, you want me to give? I just got this money. I just got this position. I don't want to put myself in where I can lose it. This is where I find my safety. See, once we start trying to find our safety in these other things, we lose sight on who God is. God said safety doesn't come from where you are. Safety comes from being in my will. That's where the safety is. But for us, safety is what we have, what we know. This feels good. You wanted me to maybe lose my job? You want me to say this to my boss? I might lose this job. I just got this job. This was the blessing. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to lose out on this blessing. That fear can keep us from doing great things. That fear can keep us from doing great things. You go to the next. God doesn't call us to be safe. He calls us to be transformative. You know what's interesting, talking about this Powerball, so I'm going to let y'all into something that happened this past week. So, and this is, I'm going to be honest with you guys. So, last time there was a $1 billion Powerball, I felt the need to put in, to try to win. And I'm serious, I don't do that because I know I don't ever win. I'm just giving someone else money. And so for this feeling to come in, I was like, this feeling is weird. I never have this feeling before. This doesn't make any sense. So I didn't do it, but I was like, all right, I feel like maybe I was supposed to do it. Next time it becomes a billion, I'm going to do it, I promise. So it comes up again. And so I'm sitting there and I'm just like, it feels weird trying to go and get this Powerball, take all this other kind of stuff. And I knew I wasn't going to win on some level. Probably felt like, maybe, you know, there's probably somebody like, I might win, but no. Knew I was going to win, but there was something in this whole process. I didn't even want to know what the numbers were after I put it in. After I put it in, I didn't want to know what the winning numbers were the next day. I didn't care because I realized, why was I being drawn to do this? And I remember standing in line and it hit me. It said, Dwayne, what are the things that you've been thinking about most of? You know, usually when you do gambling, you do all that kind of stuff, you think about, man, if I win, how great this would be. Everything I thought about, man, if I win, what would I lose out on? Would I have to move? Would I not be able to just walk around with my kids, feel unsafe now? Would they need to buy? Would people try to take advantage of them? Would all this other kind of stuff happen? I thought about all the bad things. Like, I'm safe now. If I get more, maybe I won't be safe anymore. And I felt like God was telling me, he was like, Dwayne, sometimes you can be afraid of even having better because you're safe where you are right now. You're afraid of getting more because you're safe where you are right now, and it keeps you from being transformative because you just want to be safe. You know, a lot of times you have people who are in jail, they come out of jail, they want to go right back into jail because they're afraid of what it might be outside. They're afraid of what they could actually do outside because they don't know that. They know the safety of where I am. Even if it's in a horrible relationship, even if it's in a horrible position, I know what this is, and that, because I know it is, I'm going to feel safe there. And God's saying, it's not about you being safe. It's about you being transformative. If I am with you and you have this, I'm going to show you how to use it. Don't worry, Dwayne, if you win $1 billion, I'll spend it for you. God's telling me I'll put the people there. I'll make these things happen. Don't worry about, there you go, Dylan said, I can give it to him. Don't worry about you have to figure all these things out. You're with me. If I'm going to place you there, I'm going to make sure I'm there to tell you how it's to be used so that God gets the glory. When we're inside his will, that's where safety is. Esther found safety in her position. She worried more about her life than the Jewish people all around her. That pitfall of feeling safe. I just got here. I know I'm safe. And God's saying, but I didn't call you to be safe. I called you to do something amazing. I called you to be transformative. So we have the pitfall of being disconnected, the pitfall of looking to be safe. And the next pitfall is thinking that God's favor is just about you. Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do you think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews will rise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You see, I think, as we many of us do, I think Esther said, well, this was the point, right? This was the point of me becoming queen, is me being safe inside this place. It was about me. And Mordecai had to tell her, baby, sweetie, this ain't about you. God's favor isn't about you. You got God's favor because you're part of his people. God's favor is about being a part of his people, being a part of his plan. Remember we said safety is inside of God's plan? God's plan is for his people. God wants to use the Jewish nation to show his mercy, his grace, his wrath, his authority, his love to the whole world. He said it's not about you. It's about God and his purpose. That's why you're here. You know, a lot of times we think it's about us. This was all about me. We make the movie about us. I don't know about you. We talk about this all the time. A lot of times these movies are crazy. When you think about them, we watch movies and we focus in on the main character. Everyone else around them is blowing up. Cars are flipping over on a highway. None of those people matter. Only the person that we want to get to the end. Children, wives, grandmoms, husbands can be dying all around. We don't care nothing about them. We just care about that one person in the car. It's all about them. And God said, it's never about you. You being a part of my people allow you to experience favor, but favor is an attribute of being a part of my people, of being a part of my plan. You see, I think Esther thought, man, this is about me. And Mordecai had to tell her, sweetie, it's not about you. Matter of fact, it's about God's people. God's going to finish. It's about God's plan and purpose. God's going to finish his plan and purpose, whether he's going to use you or someone else. You and your father's family, which is probably Mordecai too, we may all die. But God's still going to take care of his people because it's about fulfilling his purpose. Understand, when you find favor, when you find things, when God allows you to experience favor, it's not about for your enjoyment. It's not just for your enjoyment. It's not about for building you up. It's about fulfilling the purpose that God has on your life. It's about developing other people. And I want you to remember that favor comes from being inside God's plan. Y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? When the prodigal son goes out, and all of a sudden he spends all his father's money, and he finds himself in the pig pen with the pigs, and he thinks to himself, man, you know what? In my father's house, even the servants have food. You see, in the father's house, things are done well. It's not about me. It's about being under his care, where favor is just a natural, what's the word I want to use? It's just a natural byproduct of being under God's care. When you experience favor, it's because you are in God's purpose. You are under his care. You are in his family, and it's supposed to be used to fulfill his purpose. So don't think that this is all about you. When God puts you in a position, don't think, oh, I am blessed, and everyone else just has to deal with it. God did this about me. It's not about you. It's about fulfilling his purpose. How can I leverage what God has given me to give him glory and to let other people experience it as well? And so how do we avoid these pitfalls? One way that we see in this story is that you need a Mordecai in your life. You need a Mordecai in your life. Proverbs 19:20-21 says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. He says, you need people in your life that's going to push you back to what God has already said. While you're up there, you don't need someone who's going to tell you, yes, you're the greatest, you're the greatest. You need someone to say, now listen, what did God call you to? You know, when people get married, you know, you have the understanding of them in the wedding, and when the idea of everyone in the congregation is there, you're there to witness what they're saying. And so when they call you complaining about the other person, you're supposed to call them back and say, I can listen to you, but I'm gonna remind you what you promised that day. To love God and to love your spouse. And you're there to push them back to that. You need Mordecais in your life. Someone who's going to push you back to the commitment that you made to God to fulfill his purpose, to let you see that you become disconnected, to let you see that you've made this all about yourself, to let you see that safety is not the ultimate goal. You need a Mordecai in your life. Someone who's going to tell you the truth. Someone who is connected with God and can tell you what God has called you to do, who can put you back on that right path. When you get out the way, you need a Mordecai in your life. Esther chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Mordecai is just not someone who's going to make sure that your foot is to the fire. He's not going to make sure that you're not doing something that you're not supposed to do. He's going to pray with you that you can do what you're called to do. So not just someone who's just going to remind you what God said, but someone who will get down on his knees or her knees with you and pray that you will be empowered to do all that God's called you to do. It said Mordecai went back and told all the Jewish people, someone who's willing to get in there with you in the trenches, who can see your fear and saying, well, I'm gonna pray with you through this fear. Who can see your fear or your concern and says, I will fast for you. I will do whatever I can do on my part to encourage you, to lift you up, to lift up your arms during this time so that you can stand. You need a Mordecai in your life. You need to value people who won't just tell you stuff, but also sit with you and encourage you and build you up, so you can fulfill what this purpose is that God has on your life. I encourage you, if you don't have one, if you don't have a church family who does that, if this is where your church family needs to be, come and be that. And I encourage you to be that for one another in this body. That if you see your brother doing, your sister doing something they're not supposed to do, speak into their life. Be your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper. Speak into their life, and then at the same time being willing to pray for them and build them up and walk alongside them. I encourage you to find a Mordecai, and I encourage you to be a Mordecai in someone else's life, that they may fulfill the great purpose that God has on them. Not only do you need a Mordecai in your life, but you need to ask God for God's counsel. Go together, all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my tents will fast as you do. The understanding of fasting is that you're going to not eat, but you're going to spend that time connecting with God. So not only did Esther ask Mordecai and get this understanding from Mordecai, she says, we need to go to God for this. Ask God. Talk to God. She went and talked to God. It's time for us, when we're in these positions of power, if we're not on our knees each and every day asking God what he would call us to do, we will fall into those pitfalls that were there before. We're called to ask God. James chapter 1, verses 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. It says, talk to God. Use this great gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given into you to commune and to understand what he's called you to do. Get into his word. Understand what his word says that can help you figure out what you're supposed to do day by day, moment by moment. Talk to him when you're in these places of power. When you're not in these places of power and you just need to know what's going on the next day, talk to him. When we lose our relationship with God, when we lose our relationship with God-fearing people, we are destined to fall to these pitfalls that are all around us to keep us from fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. If you want to experience what that second best day is of your life, when you figure out why you were born, then you need to make sure you're around people who will encourage you and remind you what God has called you to do. You need to make sure you're on your knees in his word, asking God to fulfill and to make plain what he's called you to do. If you want to experience the second best day of your life, you need to connect with him, because he's the one who gives you purpose. He's the one who knows why you were created and what you were created to do. And I believe it, that if you get those Mordecais in your life, if you are a Mordecai for someone else, and if you allow God to speak through you, if you're in his word, you will one day be confident enough, strong enough to say, in the midst of great fear, if I perish, I perish. But I am going to fulfill the purpose that God has on my life, and that is to bring him glory, and to allow other people to understand what it means to be saved in him as well. So I encourage you, as you continue to read through Esther, as you continue to find yourself in positions of favor, as you continue to grow and mature and develop, to make sure that you're not falling for these pitfalls, to make sure you have Mordecai's in your life, to make sure that you are on your knees praying to God and asking him each and every moment, God, what is it that you would have me to do that he may reveal to you the great purpose that he has put on your life, and that you may walk in that favor, in that authority, and be part of his transformational story of how he calls his creation back into alignment with him, and ultimately to bring a new heaven and new earth and make all things new. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we come before you thanking you. Lord, we thank you that we are not made for no reason. We're not made just to be random people all over, Lord. We're made for a great purpose. And Lord, we thank you that you know that purpose. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to put people around us that remind us of who you are. You would put people around us that would push us back into your word, that we would be people who push others back into your word, that we would be people who are constantly on our knees praying and searching and asking you each and every moment what you would have for us to do, Father God, so that we can be the people you've called us to be, so that we can be your witnesses here on earth, so that we can fulfill the great calling, the great purpose that you have, and that is to bring your creation back into right alignment, to allow people to feel loved and supported and back under the graces and the mercy of your hand, to allow people to say that they are children of God and to fulfill the callings that you have on our lives. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for the Mordecais that you put in our lives. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your word that reminds us not to be disconnected, not to worry about safety, and not to always think about that it's all about us, but to continue to avail ourselves to you and be a part of the great purpose that you have for this world. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We state these things in Jesus' name, as we all say, amen.